Today, I'd like for you to take your Bible or your smart pad, your smartphone there, you know, your tablet, and turn to several passages of Scripture with me this morning. This message today grew out of a devotion that I had back in October of last year. I was reading Charles Stanley's In Touch, and this subject just kept burning on my mind and my heart. And in fact, when I had staff devotion, I shared with them part of this message that I wrote that God laid on my heart, the seed being In Touch. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. All I'm going to do is read three verses. We're not going to camp at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach." Now you need to underscore that word, compelled. Then go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here's that word again. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." And then look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." When Steve Jobs was working to launch the iTunes shop, or the iTunes store, he invited several recording artists, one at a time, and professional musicians to his home to explain this concept. And our orchestra and our praise band will find this very interesting. One night, he had the professional trumpet player Wynton Marsalis come to his house in Palo Alto. And so Steve Jobs showed this trumpet player, this professional, well-respected in his field, the iTunes shop concept. So Steve Jobs started explaining this to this professional musician. And the professional musician said, "I have no interest in that, Mr. Jobs." And so Jobs continued. Now, can you imagine this? Steve Jobs making this presentation to this musician, wanting his input. Finally, the musician looked back at him and said, "Computers bore me, and I have absolutely no interest in what you're saying." I want you to know that Steve Jobs went on and made a two-hour, one-on-one presentation before Marsalis. Marsalis said, "I want you to know that before the end of the presentation," he said, "I was not captured by the subject of iTunes, but what captivated my attention was the passion of Steve Jobs for this iTunes shop." Ladies and gentlemen, God has called born-again believers to be passionate about the mission of reaching lost people for Christ. That starts with a love for God. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all of our soul. If you're passionate about sports, you don't have to have anybody to command you to talk about it. When you walk through the halls of this church during college football season, you know which group Little Huddle is going to be talking about Alabama, who's going to be talking about Georgia, who's not going to be talking about Georgia Tech. We see those who are talking about Auburn and Shorter and Berry College. You see, that is a passion in your heart. And there's nothing wrong with sports as long as it doesn't become a religion or a god in your life. When I walk through the Welcome Center, sometimes people will yell out, "Who are you voting for in the presidential primary?" People are discussing politics. You don't have to ask people to discuss politics. They do so because it is a passion in their heart. If you're a person who loves sports, and you get an old-fashioned newspaper, you read the first page last. Because your feelings and emotions are driven to section number two, which is sports. Well, when Paul said the fear of God, he said, "No, in the fear of God, we persuade men." He said that the love of Christ ought to control us. It's a passionate thing. Therefore, we must conclude that if we go day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without representing Christ, I don't think we really believe in Him. Today, I want to share with you, as a Christian and as a member of this church, I want to share with you some little symptoms here that we need to look for if we're really passionate about Christ and His mission. Let me ask you a question. First of all, you want to write this down. How passionate are you about Christ? And just write down this verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul said, now listen to this. For me to live is Christ. In other words, the passion of my life is to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with lost people. And he says to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul is writing from a Roman prison cell. He sees and hears about people sharing the gospel. And when you read Philippians, you'll find that there's some people that are sharing the gospel out of envy and strife. In other words, they're crooks. They're shysters. That angers me. But I want you to know, he said that he knew of people that were doing that out in the free world while he was in prison. Here's what he says. He said, yet Jesus Christ is preached. He's been placed in the prison for preaching Jesus Christ, and soon he'd be let out and executed. Think about this. His head is going to be severed from his body. What was his passion? His passion was for Christ. Scripture records a grim picture of mankind in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. When we are dead in our sins under God's wrath and subject to eternal separation from God. But through the cross, God gives us a second chance to be in a loving relationship with Him when we place our faith in Christ and He pours out His unconditional grace upon us. And because of His grace, we've been justified by faith. Justification is that declaration by God that we're not guilty in His sight. The other thing this means is we've been given a pardon from our sins and a pardon from punishment. What does that look like? It's a faith that accepts the Lord's judgment that we're sinners, who are unable to rescue ourselves and we're in need of a Savior. And Jesus paid the price. And therefore, we're to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. When we place our faith in Christ for salvation, He also gives us peace. Before salvation, we're enemies of God the Father. We're on a sentence of eternal death, but after trusting in Christ, we're adopted into God's family. Through grace, we've been given a second chance. And my question is, if we're in the family of God, what has replaced your passion for Christ? In the 21st century, self-interest, the passions we have for things in this world, and ease, comfort, and pleasure has replaced our passion for Christ. The second thing I wanted to check, another part of the barometer is this. How much of a passion do you have for winning lost people to Christ? Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 5, in verse 25 through 29. And then we're going to look at 38 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 25 says, then someone came and said, Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Now look at verse 38 through 42, same chapter. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. In other words, they were beaten with whips. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Why in the world would Peter and the other apostles be placed in prison, beaten, and go out rejoicing and continuing to share the gospel? It's because, number one, they had a passion for Christ, and number two, they had a passion for seeing people saved. It was back in October, a young couple that were dating, they made an appointment with me on Sunday morning during Sunday school. They came into my office, sat down, and I said, what can I do for you today? The young lady shared her testimony. And then she said, I want to join this church. I want to move my letter from another church. I said, that's great. I looked at the boyfriend. I said, how about you? Well, he'd never been saved. He said, I've been thinking about it for a long, long time. So I just reached in my desk drawer and pulled out a salvation bracelet. The black bead stands for sin. We're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Then I pointed out the red bead for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sacrificed on the cross for our sins. Then I point out the white bead that stands for cleansing. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. He does and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then I share with him the blue bead about baptism, just a symbol that you have trusted Jesus in your heart to be saved. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, just a symbol of faith in Christ. Then I share with him the green bead about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing the grace and knowledge of Christ, the sanctification process. And then I shared with him the gold bead. I said, now, when you close your eyes to this world, if you're born again, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And he looked at me and said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I said, well, I would think real hard if I were you. So I took him to Wes and Brittany and Kirk Spears' college and singles class. I took both of them there. When Sunday school was over, I was walking through the hall by my office, and I heard this young man shouting, and he was running down the hall. Guess who it was? It was the young man that I shared the gospel with during Sunday school. He said, man, I'm ready. I'm ready. So we went in my office, and I want you to know he trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. I don't know what they taught in that Sunday school class, but they put the fear of hell in that young man, and he couldn't wait to trust Jesus as his Savior. Let's measure our passion in life by how much we desire to see people saved. You know what my favorite time of the service is? Well, for Jim Price, it's the benediction. He's got a clock on my sermon right now. You know what the favorite time of our service ought to be? The invitation. You see, this is actually kind of like a birthing ward here. If you want to hear some excitement, go to labor and delivery at Floyd Hospital. You see somebody trust Jesus as their Savior? That's exciting. All week, you should have been sharing your faith with somebody or inviting them to this worship service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And when we give the invitation, you're excited because you're anticipating somebody you shared the gospel with is going to be saved, or is saved maybe in your presence and going to make a public profession of their faith. But you know what? We're more concerned about what we're going to eat for lunch at 11:30 and whether or not we're going to get ahead of the crowd from the city churches and the city limits and downtown Rome. We're more concerned about getting out on time than we are about people being saved. Now listen to me carefully. Unless you have an emergency, when you walk out during the invitation, you're saying to those around you who haven't trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's just not very important. And you're saying to all the people that are around you, the invitation time is not very vital. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't stand up here and preach for 2 hours. I don't know that much. And most of the time, you're going to get out on time. But God is working in the hearts and the lives of the people with His Word through the Holy Spirit during the invitation. And it's amazing so many people can't even stay for the invitation. How is your passion for Christ? How is your passion for soul winning? Let me ask you this. Turn to Psalm 119. Turn left in your Bible there a long way. What is your passion for Scripture? I want you to look with me at just two verses in Psalm 119. Very simple. You memorized these when you were in Sunday school or in RAs or GAs. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then I want you to look at verse 105 in Psalm 119. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. How much do you desire to read and hear the Word of God? Do you read the Bible expecting God to speak to you personally? I want you to know the reason why I'm in Rome, Georgia right now, after we had turned the search committee down two times in two different months, I had absolutely zero desire to come to this place. I was sitting in my study, the other church where I pastored, reading Isaiah during my quiet time, and God's Word said, your ways are not my ways, and my ways are not yours. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I picked up my phone, called Elaine at home, and I said, darling, we're moving. Didn't make sense. But if I had not been reading the Word of God, asking what God would say to me that day, I'd have stayed in a place where I'd been out of God's will. Now, here's what I want you to write down. There's a lot of confusion about the promises of God and which one apply to us and which ones were restricted to the period of time in which they were given. Here's some questions. I just want you to write these down very quickly. When you're reading the Word of God and you're looking for promises you can claim, first question I want you to ask is, this promise limited to a specific person or circumstance, or does it apply to all believers? Now let me give you a text. Genesis chapter 18 verse 10. Abraham and Sarah were getting up in years. I was telling the Wednesday night crowd they had already moved to assisted living, and they were cashing in their Genworth long-term care policy. And guess what? God revealed to them in their 90s, they were going to have a baby. And after the sonogram, they found out what? It was going to be a boy. And for the first time in the history of assisted living, there was a baby shower. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I visit people in assisted living a good bit, couples. And I never had them say, you know, we've been reading from the Word of God in Genesis and we're just claiming this promise. We're 90 years old now, but we're just hoping that God's going to let us have a baby. You know, if they did that, I'd have them drug tested, to tell you the truth. But I want you to know that this promise is restricted to Abraham and Sarah. But if you turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5, it contains a guarantee to all Christians that Jesus is going to be with them forever. Second question you want to write down when you're reading the Word of God, are we asking the Lord to meet a need or a desire? He'll meet all our needs according to His riches in glory. What is a need? Here's a need. You just lost your job. You're the primary breadwinner in your family. In order to put food on the table, you need a job. I'd make that a matter of prayer. I'd update my resume, and I'd do some in-person interviews, not just this online application stuff. That's a need. But a desire is this. I've got a good job. I'm in the profession that I need to be in. Things are going great. Make plenty of money. But there's another job over here that I'd really like with another corporation. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know that is a desire. You see, you have your job. You enjoy it. You're where God's called you. You make a great income. But then you're looking over here at something else. Nothing wrong with bettering yourself. But that's not a need. That's a desire. Third thing I want you to write down is this. Before fulfilling a promise, does the Lord require some kind of action on our part? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Very simple. You know these verses. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust Him with all your heart. Lean on Him. Then God will navigate your path. That's a conditional promise. But when you turn to Matthew 28:20, on the other hand, Jesus assures His presence with all believers, and that is unconditional. By evaluating Scripture on the basis of these questions, we'll know which promises apply to our situation. How much do you love Christ? How much do you love to see souls saved? How much do you love Scripture? The next thing I want you to see here is in 1 John 5:14 through 15, and that is prayer. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Let me veer off here just a little bit. In just a moment, I'll bring this home to you. To build a defense against temptation, we got to understand how temptation works. Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, begins in your mind. And if we allow that desire, which is against Scripture, which is defined as sin, if we allow it to dwell there, then we start imagining what it would be like to participate in that sin. And I want you to know that Satan will always tell you about the pleasure of sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a little while, and then you got to live with the consequences. So he says here that you fantasize about it, and then we either got to consent to the sin or refuse it. And the process is quite dangerous because the progression from thought to choice can be almost instantaneous. Wise believers determine ahead of time to resist temptation. Now, how do you do that? The two cornerstones to resist temptation are, first of all, to obey God. And second is recognition that He is in control and is limited what Satan can do. Now, here's where I'm going. You've got to be saturated in Scripture and be a person of prayer to overcome temptation. No defense against temptation is complete without Scripture and without prayer. Every moment we spend meditating on Scripture and sometimes even praying Scripture is something that strengthens our minds and our hearts so we can flee temptation. Prayer ought to be a part of your personal, private time and your walk with God. You say, well, I don't have time. You got time for everything else in the world. How much time do some of you spend on Facebook? I was on Facebook for 24 hours. I let some of the teenagers put me on Facebook one night when they had a senior adult seminar on how to use your smartphone. That's one of the dumbest things I ever did. But I went over there because I thought no senior adults would go over there and let them assist. So I let them assist me. And I want you to know, I had an onslaught of people that all of a sudden were my friends. And so I came in the next day and I told Tom, I said, get me off Facebook now. Defriend everybody. And so Delaine came in one day and she said, Phil, you need to stay off Facebook. Said, there's some people out here that don't like you. They hate you. And they don't agree with some of the things you say in your sermons. And she said, you don't need to know who they are, and you don't need to know what they say. That's enough for me. That's all I need to know. But do you take time to pray? Delaney and I went down to Old Charlie's on Free Pie Wednesday. Y'all ever been down there for that? I've never seen so many senior adults in all my life. It just made me want to dye my hair. And I went down there and in fact, there was a senior adult group of about 20 seated next to us. You know, they'd brought a lot of tables together. They were so loud. Well, the reason is they can't hear. So you just overlook that. They're just trying to, and you know, they're trying to talk from one end of the table to the other. When they finally broke up and left and we had some peace and ordered our free pie, one senior adult couple came over to our table and they looked at the two of us and said, you don't know us. But they said, we saw you pray before you ate your meal. We want you to know how that encouraged us and just made our day. And they turned and walked out. You ever notice how many people sit down to their meal in a restaurant and dive in? Prayer is a private thing, but I want you to know a grateful heart is always in style and on time. Now listen to me carefully. I want to share one more thing with you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. How much do you have a passion for people? Matthew 7, 12 says this, so in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I'm more of a people person than most folks you'll know. I love people, but some people are not easy to love. I've been told I have a very repulsive personality by a minister several years ago, and it was the hardest person he ever got to know was me. I want you to know that I try to encourage people. I try to assist people. I try to encourage people to trust Christ, to get an education, to get a good job, and I try to assist people with all that. How much do you love other people? You want to do to other people the way you want to be treated. I ran some errands Friday morning. When I came home, there was a car parked in front of the house right in the mailbox. I thought, who is that? I don't know that person. And so I pulled in the driveway and all of a sudden a man came off my front porch. He's a senior adult gentleman. I really didn't recognize him. So I pulled up, rolled down the window. I said, how can I help you? He said, oh man, I've come to share something with you. I said, well, that's good. I told him my name. He reached out and he said, your power bill was put in my mailbox and I'm not paying your power bill. So I decided to hand deliver it. That's the kind of guy that don't want to trust the U.S. mail a second time to make sure their neighbors get their bills. My next door neighbor bought an Acura, and I want you to know that I got his car payment bill in the mail. And you know what I did? I didn't trust the mail service. I went right over to see him. I said, Larry, I ain't paying your car payment. Do unto others the way people are calling, do it to you. I'll never forget when Delaine's mother was under hospice care at our house. We had to hire some nurses to help us because pancreatic cancer is a devastating disease. It was more we can handle. Some of you came over and and would stay, especially day shifts and sometimes night shifts, just as volunteers. But I remember one Saturday night when we didn't have anybody hired and we didn't tell anybody. I had to preach twice the next day, and Delane was worn completely out. We didn't tell anybody, we didn't have anybody, and the doorbell rang at 8 o'clock on Sunday evening. Now that's the time you take the 380 to the door. But I didn't have one yet. And I want you to know, one of the men in our church was standing there. And he said, "I don't know why, I just sensed that y'all had a need. And I've come to take care of your mother-in-law all night tonight so you can get some rest. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That ought to be the passion of your heart. Now here's what I want you to do. The Family Life Center and the Worship Center, I want you to get out your smartphone and I want you to turn it on. I know it says loss of salvation if you turn it on during the sermon. Unless you're following Scripture, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. If you've got a smart pad, go ahead and get it out, turn it on. If you have a tablet, this is a tablet. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Amen? Isn't this a tablet? Those strange plastic things are smartphones. Now here's what I want you to do. Very quickly, if you text, I want you to get on your phone and I want you to look at the last 10 texts that you received and that you sent, and I want you to look at that quickly. Now I know the teenagers and the college students, they use the little Snapchat, so that erases immediately so your parents can't figure out what you're talking about, but you know what you put on Snapchat. I want you to think about the last 10 Snapchat conversations you had. All right, here's the other thing I want you to do. I want you to take your smartphone, your smart device, whatever it is, and I want you to look on your Facebook page. And for our teenagers, that would be Instagram. And I know that gets erased immediately, but you know exactly what was on there. You with me? Go to your Facebook page right now and look what's on there. Has everybody had time to do that real quick? Let me ask you a question. Is there anything about Jesus in any of those texts, Instagram, Snapchats, or Facebook? Is there anything about leading anybody else to Christ? When you see what's on there, there's your barometer. There is your real passion. Whatever subjects you see on there, that's your passion. Why do we not see more people saved? Well, as Christians in the 21st century don't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, and soul. We're not sold out on soul winnings. We have lost the grasp of what the eternal punishment is for a person who dies without Jesus. Prayer is something that's done in an emergency. And people are basically seen as an interruption and an inconvenience in our day if the conversation is about to transition to salvation or living for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just sharing with you today what the Lord laid on my heart on that October morning, and the word was like a mirror, and I was looking at my reflection and I didn't like what I saw. What about you? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?